dreams, visions, and prophecies. Would you like to have them?
Yeah.
Most people would say, oh yeah, I want to have them. Daniel was a dreamer. Daniel had a lot of dreams, a lot of prophecies. Daniel got to see things way into the future. That sounds like a lot of fun. It's not always a lot of fun. Because when God shows you something in the future, he kind of time warps you to the future. And you're standing there and it's so now to you. It's like it's happening right now. It's so real. It's so alive. But then you have to come back here and live in the now. And other people didn't see what you saw. And they may not believe you. They may not listen to you. So you carry that word around not knowing, you know, God, now what do I do with that? So it's a responsibility that God trusts you with. And there's a purpose. There's a reason. Daniel even had visions of things that are going to come in the end times. God kind of baits me. Because, see, if you love to study the Word, if you love prophecy, the mysteries, God can bait you with things, you know, and find out if you're one of those people. But he told Daniel things, and he said, these are for the future. They're for the end times. Seal them up in a book until the end times. Well, today is until. We're coming into the time of that until. He said these things will be sealed until the end times. He told John that in the book of Revelation. Some of these things, John, you can't even write them because they're for the end times. Those are for the prophets that are coming. Those are for the end time prophets. Those are for the end time ministers. And if you have a burning desire in you to be one of those, then today's message is for you. Because there's things that they didn't get to know. They were saved for us today. So why Daniel? Why did Daniel get these great visitations? The angel Gabriel came and appeared to him. Jesus came and appeared to him. He didn't know it was Jesus because he didn't have the New Testament to read about Jesus. But if you read the description of Jesus in Revelation and the description of Jesus in Daniel, it was Jesus that came and visited Daniel. So why Daniel? Why did Daniel get dreams and revelations, prophecies? Why did Daniel get that? Let's take a look at Daniel. Go to the book of Daniel. You might want to mark it because we're going to go other places and we're going to come back. And I have a lot of scripture. We're starting a little late. And I am not going to give you a chance to catch up with me. So if you're really fast, you can go there. And if you're not really fast, you better write them down so you can go home and check me out when you get there. Make sure I told you the truth. Book of Daniel. Hold on. I'm backwards on my notes because I was still flipping around in there. Daniel chapter 10. You're going to start there. Starting in verse 11. We'll start on 10. Behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright. For unto you am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten or humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I am come for your words. This is why, Daniel. There was a day that changed Daniel's life. That was the day that Daniel set his heart. He set his heart to understand. Daniel wanted to understand, and he wanted to humble himself before God. Humbling yourself before God is 100% against your nature, 100% against natural feelings. We want to be known, seen, heard, respected, treated kindly, spoken to with respect. But to humble yourself before God, to come before the Almighty God, and to no longer care. I don't care what people. I don't care what I own, what I have. There's a day to set your heart. There's a day to set your heart to be who you're called to be. To set your heart, to set your focus, to set your goal, to humble yourself before God and let Him make you into who He created you to be. And on the day you set your heart, your life will change. Everything will change. But you must set your heart. So Daniel set his heart. Let's look back in the beginning of Daniel. Let's go to chapter 1. You see, it sounds all glorious. Sometimes being a minister, being a prophet, sounds like glory. And the world may make it look like glory. But that is not what it is. In chapter 1, verse 4, I'll bring you up to verse 4. There had been a great captivity, and God's people had been taken captive. So when they took God's people captive, they looked for, verse 4, children in whom was no blemish. Children means young men. It does not mean they had to be 5, 15, 16, probably teenagers. Children, young men, in whom there was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, as such had the ability to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of Chaldeans. So these were the kind of young men, and they found four of them. Daniel was the one that stood out most prominently. Daniel was a man who had been a young man who had been trained. I believe Daniel set his heart before this captivity happened. Daniel had made up his mind. My life has a purpose. God is my purpose. Whatever God designed me to do, that's my purpose. I am set on my goal. Nothing is going to distract me. And then Daniel was trained. He became very, very skillful in wisdom. Cunning in knowledge. That does not happen overnight. That takes years, years, years of training. Knowledge is like building a brick wall, one brick upon another, one thought upon another, concept upon concept, and lesson upon lesson. It takes consistency. It takes practice. It takes study. It takes learning. Knowledge is what you can put in your head. We have a Bible full of God's knowledge, full of the knowledge of God. If you just started today to set your heart and started just reading the Word of God, you could gain knowledge. Wisdom is knowing how to apply that knowledge. Which knowledge fits right now? How do I apply it? The understanding, the wisdom of putting knowledge out at the right time, in the right way. Wisdom is a gift from God. It takes walking with God. The book of Solomon, the book of Proverbs written by Solomon, is full of wisdom because Solomon had great wisdom. And he wrote a lot of wise things that we can gain wisdom from. When I was a young Christian, I read a proverb every day, month after month, year after year. January 1st, Proverbs 1. January 2nd, Proverbs 2. January 3rd, Proverbs 3. Read, and every month, go back and start again. Read the New Testament to know Jesus. Read the Old Testament to understand the overview of God. Read Proverbs every day if you want to be wise. There is knowledge and there is wisdom. But then there's understanding. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. But then there's anointing. It's the actual spiritual power that from one person to another to do something miraculous inside of them, to bring life to that knowledge and wisdom. Without the anointing of the Spirit, none of it works. It's all just in your mentality or maybe in your heart. But to really get the power of the Spirit, there must be the anointing. So if you want visions and dreams, why? Why you want them? Because it's a great adventure, a lot of fun, you'd just like to know. God will never give it to you for that purpose.
Right.
He won't give it to you for that purpose. And everyone is not called to visions and dreams because everyone could not stand in that lifestyle. It's not an easy lifestyle. So in Daniel 1:4, we see why he was trained. We see how he was trained. Proverbs 4:7. Are these some that you've got together for me or not? No. Okay, we'll just go to that. That's all right. Stay in the ones I gave you, and we'll just.
I have those anytime you're ready.
All right, because I've got a lot in Proverbs. I'll just. Okay, read it.
Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. You just tell me the verse.
Okay, I'm going to just run you through Proverbs. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. Proverbs 16:16.
Better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver.
Setting your heart right there. If you set your heart that you want wisdom, you have to value it more than money. You have to value it more than possessions. You have to know that your life is needing it, wanting it. Why do you need it and want it? What are you going to do with it when you get it? See, Solomon had a reason. The reason God gave him this great wisdom. We'll get to his reason in a minute. Proverbs 23:4. Labor not to be rich, and cease from your own wisdom. Man's wisdom is foolishness compared to God's. If you really want to be wise, you can't trust your own brain. You can't trust your own thinking.
Right.
You can't even trust the knowledge of the scriptures and the way you put them together before that worked. It might not work this time.
That's right.
And there's a reason. It's because his ultimate goal is that you walk with him.
Right.
That you know him. That you love him. That you depend on him. Therefore, wisdom can change. I have young moms all the time saying, I don't know what to do with this child. Ask for wisdom. James 1:5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. But let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. You know what faith is? Faith isn't hard at all. It's really easy. Faith is believing whatever God says. It's believing whatever he says. No, that's obedience. You can believe what he said and refuse to do it, like Jonah. So faith is believing whatever God said. So when you ask him for wisdom, and then the thought comes, but you're double-minded and unstable in all your ways, like James warns, and you start to doubt it. I don't know if that was really God. I'm not sure God would really say that. I don't know. That isn't what I expected to hear. Now, because you're double-minded, you toss that word around, and you do not believe it, so you don't do it. Faith, wisdom is so simple. You simply ask for it. But you must believe that God will give it to you. And then you act on it. Then you act on it because you believe it. If you don't believe it, you're not going to act. James 1:5-8. Let's read that whole section right there.
If let him ask God that giveth to all men and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
We went on in James 2, chapter 3, verse 13. He says, who a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation or lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. That's what our brother was saying. You have to show it in your life. It has to show in your life. But if you have bitter envy, now here's how you test yourself. Do you think you're a wise man? You think you have knowledge and wisdom? Put yourself to the test. If you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not in lying against the truth. That wisdom descended not from above. It's earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. If you are jealous, if you are in anger, if you're in strife and argument, if you're in confusion, you do not have wisdom. The thoughts you're thinking are not from God. They're devilish, foolish, earthly. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, and easily to be entreated. It's full of mercy and goodness, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown of them that make peace. The wisdom that comes from God is easy to get. And you know that it's God by the fruits. Is it loving? Is it kind? Is it merciful? If that doesn't match what you think your wisdom is, you might not have God's wisdom. Solomon, see if I have that. Solomon in 2 Chronicles, I'm going to read that one for you, chapter 1, 7 through 12. God came to Solomon in a dream. And God said, in that night did God appear unto Solomon, and he said unto him, ask what I shall give you. While people watch these old movies, you know, you got the genie in the lamp, and you get to rub the lamp, and the genie comes out, and you get three wishes. Well, that's nonsense. There's no genie, and there's no three wishes. Wish upon a star all night long, and you still won't get it. But God can do anything, absolutely anything.
Right.
He has. He's raised the dead, healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, made the whole world and you with a purpose. He can do anything. How would you like him to come to you and say, what shall I give you? One thing. One thing. You can only ask me for one thing, and I'll do it. What would you like me to give you? What would you ask for, and why? What would be the purpose of that one thing? There's a whole lot of things I'd like to ask for, but if I'd only ask for one, and I had to really narrow that down, what's the most important thing on my heart? And Solomon's answer was not selfish. Solomon's answer proved that he had set his heart to accomplish his purpose of what he was created to do. Because Solomon was about to become king and rule over all the people of Israel. And Solomon said unto God, you have showed great mercy unto David my father, and you've made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let your promise unto David my father be established. For you have made me a king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. So give me now wisdom and knowledge, so that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? Solomon had an unselfish prayer to be anointed to accomplish his purpose. He had to be king. He had to make decisions all day, every day, that affected the life of those people. And he said, oh God, I need wisdom and knowledge in order to be a good king to these people. And God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, you did not ask me for riches and wealth, honor, or even to kill your enemies. Neither did you ask me for a long life, but you asked me for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, so you could judge my people over whom I made you king. Therefore, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto you. And I will give you also riches and wealth and honor, such as no king, none of the kings have had before you. Neither shall any after thee have anything like this. God wanted to bless the socks off Solomon.
Yep.
Because he asked for the right thing. That's a clue. Have you set your heart to accomplish his purposes? And if so, what was that one thing? Test your heart. What's that one thing? Is it something that will anoint you to accomplish that purpose of God? If so, he can bless you with other things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. But if you seek these things, your heart is wrong.
Right.
Your heart is off. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord does not mean, oh, I'm scared of God. It means an awesome, reverent respect. And there is a fear. There's a fear and trembling. If you ever get a real glimpse of God and who He is, I'd be scared to death not to be in His will. I've looked ahead at some of those things He told Daniel. I don't understand them all. That's what got me into this study this morning. I want to understand the end time words. And when I was reading them, I saw times of despair and destruction, devastation, plagues, fires. I've seen those things in my own visions. And in Daniel, I read about them. And God's, there's seasons of these things coming, and there's times that God's people will escape into safe places. But some of God's people don't escape because they need to still be tested. They have not stood any testing. Are they going to stand for God in the end? And they have not faced any testing in their life because we're taking things too lightly. We're not realizing what's coming. Some of those people are going to be tested. There are stages that God is coming in. I share this vision with you entirely. I'm going to give you a glimpse of a vision. The one that stood out to me more than any others. I'm just going to give you a little piece of it. I think I preached it about 7 months ago. And I forgot a lot of it. But I was standing on the beach with God. We were standing in the sand, and He just pressed His toe, the big toe of His left foot, pressed it slightly into the sand. And when He did, it was like God coming down from heaven and just barely making an impression with one toe on the earth. And when He made that impression, God let out this horrid groan of grief because things were at a point where He was having to release destruction, some plagues, some fires, some disastrous things onto the earth. And it was only one little imprint. It wasn't the end when all judgment comes, but it was one little sample. But He grieved. He grieved because He did not want anyone punished. He didn't want anyone to suffer. He does not want anyone to perish. And His heart is just grieving and weeping that people escape that. And we can escape that. He's made every provision for us to escape judgment. He sent His own Son to take all of our sin and to die in our place so that we never have to face any punishments or judgments. And if that's enough for you, ask Him for an early escape. God, that's enough for me. I'm saved. I don't have to go to hell. That's enough for me. I have no call on my life. Just take me to heaven and go ahead and complete me when I get there, and I'm good with that. But you know what? So many of you have a call that's more than that, more than that. And you boys, you need to not care what your school friends think. You need to not care what styles are going on. You need to say, I'm going to be a Daniel. I got a call. I got a purpose. I'm not a shallow-minded idiot walking around here thinking all of life is just about what kind of clothes I wear, who my friends are, how popular I am, do I get a car, do I have a wife, do I have a nice home. All of that is going to perish. All of that is going to perish. That's not reality. Reality is in eternity, in the spirit realm. God created this world with a purpose. He created you with a purpose. He created you to be the eternal bride of Christ. So there's something He wants to birth in eternity. When a man and a woman get married and become one, they birth children. Jesus needed a bride. So God created people. He recreated Himself. You're created in His image. Every one of you is a different little piece of the image of God. And when we come into unity as the great bride and come into the unity with Christ, and this whole world and this work is done, then God's purpose in eternity is to birth some things we've never even imagined. That's the reality. This earth is just a little school. It's just a little testing ground. So to hang on to the things of this earth means you perish with them. Let them go. Get a grip on reality. Get a grip on who you are. And that big void in there will get filled because you'll start being who you are. There's people like my husband that knows his head will be cut off one day. There's others living you here. You know you're going to be tortured for your faith. They're going to cut your head off. They're going to kill you. You know you're going to get your head cut off.
Yeah,
you know that?
I think I met some of the guys this past few weeks that would be happy to do it too.
There are people who will be very happy to do it. To shut you up. They want to shut you up. Because they don't want to hear about God. Shut up. Off your mouth. To shut you up. Harvey and I talked about it this morning. And I said, I have a purpose. You know what my purpose is? To get you guys ready for that day. It's not my purpose to get my head cut off. Sorry. I volunteered. And he said, no. My purpose is to train and prepare them. I will be sitting by Jesus when y'all get your heads cut off, if that's your call. I'll be sitting by Jesus and watching. And you know what? I'm excited about it because I think he's going to let me come with him. When Harvey's head, his head rolls and he dies, Jesus is going to be there to pick him up, and I think I get to come with him to get Harvey. I asked him this morning, anybody that I have, any part that you train through me for that day, can I be there with you when you pick them up? That's excitement to me because, see, that's my call. That's my purpose. I'm a teacher. I prepare people for their future. And when they're walking in what they're designed to do, I get excited. I don't need to do it. I don't need to be known. I get excited when you do it. I get excited when you move into who you are. And you will never be happy until you begin living as who you really are. And whatever that is, you're going to love it. You're going to love it. By nature, I was very shy. Actually, by nature, I'm still very shy. That's hard to believe, but that's because I'm in the spirit. By nature, I was very, very shy. I don't want to touch anybody, and I never want to stand in front of a room and be noticed. All through school, sit in the back corner. I'd take an F every time in speech class before I'd stand in front of people. I just flat out say, didn't do the speech. I did do the speech. I wrote it all out, but I was not going to get in front and speak it. But when I surrendered to what God wanted me to do, then I fell in love with it. I found out who I really am, and I love to study. I love to learn. I love to teach. I love inner healing. Why do I get to teach inner healing with any anointing? Because I went through so much woundedness and got healed. Now I can share. You have to experience in order to share. And experiencing part's not always the fun part, you know? I want you to walk into your call. Solomon asked for what he needed. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 through 31. No. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. If you start preaching Christ, a lot of your friends are going to say, man, you're just a party killer. We're not doing anything wrong, having a few beers, smoking a little pot, watching the girls on TV, and you come in here, you are a party killer. Other people say, you're foolish. I get that all the time. You want dreams and visions? Then get ready to be foolish. Because when God shows you and he doesn't show anyone else, they're going to be locked up. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. You got to have Christ. He's the power and he's the wisdom. Amen. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I'm so glad for that. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. I can only shock very, very insecure, very weak. And he keeps showing me dreams where I'm going to lead people out of national disasters into safety. And I say, God, why me? You know I'm weak. You know I'm a dependent person. You know that I'm like that. And he said, that's why you. You know you're weak. You know you don't know anything. So you're going to stop and ask me. And then just do whatever I tell you to do. That's what he's looking for. You see, you have to humble yourself before God, like Daniel. Humble yourself. You can't go in telling God what you need, what you want, what he ought to do. You have to go in with a willingness to follow him, walk with him. Most of us come to God wanting to tell God, God, you know I need a new car. My car's not very good. I know it's running, but it's not going to keep running, honey. Run for 2 years. Oh, I need this. God, you, I can't work if I don't have that. You know, he does know and you don't. So stop telling him what to do and let him be God. And the base things of this world, are you base? Are you despised? God has chosen these things which are not to bring naught to things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If you're glorying how good you're doing, and how great you're doing, and how much you do for everybody, you're not even to base one yet. You need to know you can do nothing. It's him. It's him. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of wisdom and redemption, that according as written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. Colossians 2, 1 through 3. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's nowhere else to get it.
Amen.
There is no way to get it except in Christ.
Amen.
And the only way to be in Christ is wanting him, loving him, surrendering to him, making him your entire life. See, it's not about your call. It's not even about your call. It's about the because if that is not your motive, you will not survive, especially times.
Right.
You won't survive your call if it's not empowered by love for God. In the last year, in going over my journals, two stacks of them, what it came up with was 51 messages on getting trained and being prepared, getting ready. 15 messages of warning of what is coming. Healing messages. What does that have to do with it? Want your broken hearts wounded and you just want to feel better? Take the pain out? No. It's all part of preparation. It's
right.
All part of your training. Wounded people wound people. God is love. Love is the power. God's love flowing through you is the power. There is a picture I didn't paint last year. Picture of letting God out of the box. But guess what? We, boxes that trap God. And I have a picture, I sketched it on paper, of a box. And here's our heart in the box. And here's his heart inside of us, weeping to get out. We don't release him in the fullness of his love because we don't trust each other. We don't like each other sometimes. We're offended by each other. We're wounded by each other. And we're defensive. How can the love of God flow through all that? That's why we have inner healing. You're going to be a minister here because we all have been. We need to know the healing love of God before we can trust and release his love again. And you're going to get wounded again and again and again and again. Don't trust people because they might hurt you. They will. They will hurt you. They'll disappoint you. And they will hurt you again and again and again. Because that's what we people do. And the power of God is to forgive them when they hurt you. The power of God is to love them and pray for them and forgive them and restore them. And you can't if you're not healed. If you don't into the lap of the healer every time and get healed again. And you know what? His healing is so awesome. It's so awesome that it makes the risk of the wounding worth it.
Right.
It's worth it. Because I know I can get healed. So I can dare to risk to let you hurt me. I couldn't do that when I was younger. Because I didn't know the healing. I didn't know the healing. I'm talking to you a lot about knowledge and a lot about wisdom. Because Daniel was trained in knowledge and wisdom. Godly knowledge and wisdom only comes from God. From walking with Him. Surrendering to Him. Loving Him. Experiencing a real God. Daniel did that prior to his captivity. Daniel did that as a child, as a teenager. That's why he was chosen. That's why he was placed. A wise man will hear and increase learning. Wise men lay up knowledge. You know, have you ever met anybody that you want to say, he thinks he knows everything. No matter what I say, oh yeah, I did that one time. Oh yeah, I know all about that. A know-it-all, right? Well, if we want knowledge, we should want to be a know-it-all. But a know-it-all doesn't need to be a say-it-all. Keep it to yourself. Hold it. God says, when I show you something, you need to bake it in the oven of secrecy. Until, because when he shows us something, it's like a complex revelation. And he says, now take that and bake it in the oven of secrecy until you can serve it on a platter of simplicity. Bring it to simplicity. Because when you're baking it, you're experiencing it. You're living it. You're walking it. You're chewing on it. You're adding more wisdom to it. You're asking God questions. You're learning to understand it. And you're waiting. You're laying up that knowledge. You're holding it like a puzzle piece until you get all the other pieces. And until God says, today's the day to serve it, and here's who you serve it to, and this is how you serve it. Then when you bring it, it will be with the anointing of God. So we don't need to tell everybody everything we know just because we know. That is pride. That's just pride. Can I show you a better way to do that? Why? What are you saying? My way is inferior. I'm stupid. Maybe you do know a better way, but you're insulting somebody by making them think their ways are not good enough. It's better to compliment what they're doing and pray for them and look for the right time and the gentleness that would instruct them and not insult them. My husband's a perfectionist, and I am not. And he's learned to live graciously with that. And compliment the things that I at least try to do. In the beginning, he wanted to help me do everything better because he did know better. I didn't know anything. We got married. I already had 4 kids when we got married. One day he says, okay, 4 kids plus me, that makes 5 towels on the bathroom floor every day. Washcloths, towels. And one day he says, do you ever think about maybe hanging those towels up? No, it never occurred to me. Well, what were you going to do with them? Kick them into the laundry pile. I didn't know how to clean. I didn't know how to cook. I mean, those things just didn't occur to me. Nobody trained me in them. All right, I know. I burned a lot of food. My kids all thought the smoke alarm was the dinner bell. Oh, Mom's done cooking. Let's go home and eat. It was really hard for him. He came.
Hey,
my turn.
Okay.
He came from a perfectionist mom who cooked all healthy food, who cleaned the house all up, probably ironed his clothes. I learned how to iron when I was about 45. My daughter-in-law was there ironing, and she's moving that thing so slow, and I went, wow, that must be the secret. And when he's in a hurry, I put that iron and I whip it over those clothes and I pull them off and they're still wrinkled. I was about 45 when I figured out you got to slow that iron down. I am not a homemaker. I am not a perfectionist. If there's prepared to walk a straight path, the place looks good to me. And he was the perfectionist. God taught him to appreciate whatever I did do. And when he began to appreciate whatever I did do, and instead of saying, why don't you do that? Could I? He did that. It was like, wound, wound, wound. But when he began to say, wow, it's Christmas! I have clean laundry! That's why I wanted to give him Christmas again. When he began to compliment what I did try to do, it inspired me to want to do it more. So you don't have to be a say-it-all to be a know-it-all. Know it, but what do you do with it? There's the wisdom. What do you do with what you know? Lay up knowledge. Lay up that knowledge. Peter was a servant. Peter had a lot of knowledge. Let's look at 2 Peter 1, 1 through 8. I know we're going a little long, and I'm really sorry, but we're going anyway. So I guess if you're on dreams and visions, you just have to endure a little patience today, too. I, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Our goal here, we're moving toward virtue. Daniel had virtue. Daniel would not eat the king's meat. Daniel would not live according to lust. We'll go back to Daniel and see that in a minute. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Don't you want to partake of his divine nature? Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Lust. I want more. I want this. I want to be that. I want to do that. Lust. Craving. And beside this, give all diligence. Add to your faith. Okay, we're going to work our way up to knowledge. Now here's your path. Here's some training. We're gonna get there through this list. Here we go. First, there's faith. You have to believe in Christ and everything he says.
Amen.
So add to your faith virtue. Virtue is godly character in your life. And to virtue, knowledge. So you see, first there must be a faith in Christ. Then there must be a godly surrender of your lifestyle. Then you get your first little taste of knowledge. And to knowledge, add temperance, self-control, balance. And to temperance, patience, waiting on God. Daniel waited so long. He was trained, and he waited, and then he was placed. But not where he thought he would be placed. He was placed in the enemy's camp, serving an evil king. Not what he hoped for. And to patience, godliness. Though he didn't get to go where he wanted to go, it didn't matter. His life was all about God wherever he placed him. And he was still going to live his godly chosen path no matter where he was. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, which is love. If these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just, I want to have a dream, so now I lay me down to sleep. Give me a dream before I wake. It's not going to come that way. You probably ate too much pizza or watched a bad movie, and that is your dream. That's not how we get God's dreams. That's not how we get to be a prophet. Got too many printouts off my paper this morning. This was not the one I was looking for. Okay, let's return to Daniel for a minute. back to the are so impatient. Not just that patience. Daniel was a prepared man for a prepared time. We are coming to the end times. And on the day that a disaster hits your area, on that day, it's just a little too late to decide to get ready. You got to get ready before it happens. See, Noah preached that flood for 120 years. People said he was a fool. I don't see any rain. It has never rained from the sky. And I don't believe Noah. He's just a crazy man. No believes Noah. And nobody got on the boat but his own family and the animals. But the day that it began to rain, God shut the door. Now they believe it, but they can't get on.
Right.
You see prophecies like that. Dreams and visions are like that. You got to believe them now. You got to prepare for them now because you believe them.
Right.
You can't wait till they happen and then expect to get ready. You might be rescued by somebody else who got ready if you're fortunate enough to be around one of those people when that day hits. You might. But you might get left out there to get tested and see if you'll make a decision then. Or you might just go to heaven and miss the whole thing or the other place. His placement wasn't what he thought in Daniel 1:20. He didn't get to go where he thought he was going to go. But in 20 it says, "In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found these young men 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm." These kings were listening to astrologers and magicians. Who are we listening? In our country, witches are advertising. They're advertising. They're welcoming Christians to come to their meetings and share their thoughts too. But if we're depending on witchcraft, if we're depending on astrologers, what are the stars telling us? We're not going to be 10 times wiser.
Right.
When it came down to it, these young men were wiser than the people up into that place, into that time. Daniel had some visitations. Let's go to chapter 2 for a minute first. Daniel 2, 19 through 20. "Then was a secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Daniel knew. He couldn't know anything unless God told him. There's so much I want God to tell me, he won't. In spite of the 29 visions he did give me, I'd probably ask him for about 100 that I didn't get. You see, prophecy is not, and sometimes this happens, but it's not the point of prophecy. You're lining everybody up, and I'm going to tell each one of you something wonderful about yourself. You're just an awesome man, and you're called to be an apostle, and God's going to do mighty healing through you, and oh, the power that's coming on your life. Some of that is true. A lot of that is true. But if that puffs you up with pride, it probably wasn't true prophecy or not in God's spirit. It ought to humble you. It ought to take you down to your knees. Oh, God, how can you do this through me? Because if God doesn't do the healing, you can just sit in your chair and look like a fool all day when nobody gets healed. You can't prophesy when you want to. You don't know anything unless he speaks to you. It's total dependence on him. 22, he reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and made known unto me now what we desired of you. For you have now made unto us the king's matter, made known unto us the king's matter. Every time that Daniel went in and asked God, his life was at risk. The king called him and said, I had a dream. Tell me what it means. Wow, what pressure. What pressure. I have people walk up and say, I had a dream. Can you tell me what this means? And they pour out the dream. Sometimes I go, nope, means nothing to me. I don't get it. I have some of my own dreams. And I ask God and go, God, what is that dream? I don't get it. I write every detail. I ask him questions. I write it down and I leave it. I just lay that up and leave it alone. And then I get another dream and I don't understand it. I put that up and leave it alone. Sometimes other people bring me their dreams. When it all comes together, then God tells you what he wants you to know from it. And then you know that it came from him. Because if he doesn't tell you, you'll never figure it out. If you can figure it out, you probably made it up. If you can just figure it out with logic, you probably made it up. What comes from God is sometimes not logical until he explains it. That's how you know you didn't make it up. Daniel depended on God. He was tested and tried, but he depended on God. He said in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. But there is a God in heaven. The king said, show me what I want to see. Daniel said, I don't know anything, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. I'll go and ask him. And if he wants to tell you, then I'll tell you. And it's got to be that simple. That simple. Daniel prayed faithfully 3 times a day. Daniel had set his heart that he needed prayer. 3 times a day with an open window, he prayed. He was in his own house, but everyone could see him. Then the decree came from the king that anybody who prayed to anybody other than the king should be put to death. Daniel did not even close the drapes. He just kept doing what he did. But one reason God revealed to him things was because he was a man of prayer. He had set his heart to seek God and to live with a purpose. He got trained. He learned. He studied. He depended on God for wisdom. He gave his life the focus of his purpose. And he prayed. Because he had to depend on God. He worshiped God and he loved God. He had a purpose to come into God's presence at least 3 times a day, no matter what. And every time Daniel had a vision, he was in prayer. It came while he was in prayer or in sleep. Dreams came in his sleep. Visions came when he was in prayer. In chapter 10 through 2 and 3, you can go there if you want, Daniel was mourning and fasting 3 weeks. Why? How? I have fasted before. When God moved on me to fast, I could do it. When God didn't move on me to fast and somebody else told me to, I didn't even make the day. But when God is on your heart about something, Daniel removed himself from people. He kind of withdrew into a wilderness place. And he was just so consumed with something God had put on him that that's all he could think about. And when he was in this prayer and this fasting and in the presence of God, this is when he saw Jesus. Now, I'm not telling you to go fast for 3 weeks and you will see Jesus. You more likely will see the emergency room if you try to do that in the flesh. I tried 3 days without any food, only water, and I was so sick. I have done longer fasts on milk and stayed nourished because it was a fast that God called for. So it's got to be a God thing, and the Spirit has to sustain you. So you can't just say, well, I want to see Jesus. I'm going to go and fast for 3 weeks. No, it was something God called him to do. But the point was he was in prayer. The point was he was set on his purpose, and Jesus came to him. In chapter 10, and I'm going to challenge you, if you really want to get into dreams, visions, prophecies, end times, you start reading Daniel. Read the whole book, and as you get toward the end, you'll see some things that are going to come very possibly in your lifetime. Very possibly. In chapter 5, Daniel said, then I lifted up my eyes and I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet were in color like a polished brass. And the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. This is how Jesus is described in Revelation. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. You notice when Moses went up the mountain, all the other people said, not us. God might kill me. I'm not getting on that mountain. Daniel, the great quaking came. Every man with aid. How bad do you want a visitation from God? I haven't had what I want yet. I keep saying, I need to see more. Because when you get a glimpse of God, you're transformed. Every little glimpse transforms you more. And I need more. I'm scared. I'll stand right there and say, kill me. I want to see Jesus. Therefore, I was corruption, and I retain humility because you will see your own sinfulness. You will see. Heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face was toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. You notice that he describes what Jesus looked like, and yet he says his face was buried on the ground. In a vision, you won't necessarily physically see something. It may not even be like a running in-color vision, but you just know that you know, and you can describe things. There are thought visions like that, and there are visions that are open visions where you physically see it. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright, for unto you am I now sent. And when he had spoken his word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I came for your words. Daniel invited him. Daniel invited God. He wanted God. He sought God. He hungered for God. And he set his heart to be and to walk with God. He had a purpose. He had a divine purpose. When you have a purpose and you set your heart, it won't matter what anyone does to you. It won't matter if they throw you in prison. It won't matter if they cut your head off. It won't matter if you lose your home. It won't matter if people are rude to you. It won't matter if you're popular. It won't matter. These are things we need to have or have to have. You will have the peace and the joy and the love beyond understanding of walking with Jesus. That's worth everything. It starts with setting your heart. Sometimes we need to reset our heart because it gets off. And then preparation and training. Preparation and training isn't your choice. It's God's. You read. You pray. You seek. God will take care of the humbling you part. He's good at that. He'll take care of adding the wisdom. First, I want to ask Hannah if she will come and sing her song.
Yeah. God gave me the song. It's based on, I don't know the reference, but it's in Psalms. The verse is, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. It's based on that, and I have two verses for it. So I'm just going to sing that. When I turn unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me, for me. This I know, you are good, you are God.